chapter 1, verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers, the company of persons was in all about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus." And then in Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them," each 120. "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, 'Are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians? We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God.' And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others, mocking, said, 'They're filled with wine. They're drunk.'" This is the word of the Lord for us today. Thanks be to God. The book of Acts is really not about the Acts of the Apostles. That title is not in the original manuscripts. That was a title put upon it. And when you read the book of Acts, if you're thinking about the title and does it apply to the book, you soon realize, no, this is not a book that sums up and chronicles the Acts of the Apostles. Most of the apostles are not seen doing anything. And so what is the book about? Well, the beginning of the book gives us a clue. The book is about what God in Jesus Christ is going to do now. Now that Jesus has come in the born of the Virgin Mary, lived a sinless life, he's done great works, healing the sick, the blind see, the deaf walk, the dead are raised. He's taught many things. And he's died on the cross at the hands of the Jews and the great empire now. It's a very new empire. It had been a republic, but now it's an empire with Caesar Augustus. And now Jesus has been killed by the Romans, the Gentiles, and by the Jews. And he has come forth from the grave. He's appeared to many several times. We looked at some of those appearances. They're very strange and marvelous. And now he has given instruction to his closest followers and ascended to heaven. And the instruction that he has given teaches us a great deal about the new world that's coming that we've always lived in. He says to them, "Wait in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high." And then in the passage I have just read, we read that the Holy Spirit is involved with what happened with Judas, the apostle who betrayed Jesus. And another apostle is going to be elected to replace him, so that there are 12, as they should be, representing the 12 tribes of Israel, who we're told are going to judge with Jesus the world. And so Then we read in the famous passage about the day of Pentecost, which is really kind of with Jesus' last words before he ascends, and then with the miracle at Pentecost itself. This is the turning into and the inauguration of this new era. So that when Jesus at one point in his lifetime said, can't you read the signs of the times? These are the times we're in. We're learning what that new time is. Our God stays the same always. He's always faithful to his character. He is holy. He does not lie. He makes promises and he keeps them. He is all powerful. He doesn't just make promises and have wishes. He has the power to achieve everything that he purposes. And so he's always the same God, but he does different things. The fulfillment of God's saving purposes don't require God just doing one thing, but many different things. And in these passages, we're opening up into the new era of God's activity, where God will do different things, new things, that are necessary for him to fulfill his saving purposes. And we're not told everything about it. We're only told what we need to know, which should make us realize how precious are those things that are revealed. Because those are revealed because we need to know them in order to know the will of God. Not end up being unwarrantedly angry with God because we thought God was doing something different. We thought God was like something different than he's revealed, and we're upset. Well, why this? Why that? Now, we're going to have confusions and upsets because we're human and we can't see God's cards. We're not God. We weren't meant to be God. We were meant to be dependent children. But woe unto us if we have unnecessary anxiety and fear and despair and upset because we failed to give due diligence and seriousness to what God has told us. So that we'll reduce the surprise, reduce the shock, reduce the confusion and blindness to what's going on. And so we immediately see that this is going to be a time of a new time of Holy Spirit enablement. In order for God to fulfill his purposes in the world, it's going to involve God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, as directed by the Father and the Son. Remember, Jesus gave them this direction. And back in John chapter 14 and following, chapter 12 and following, we know that Jesus and the Father send the Holy Spirit. So this is Jesus and the Father's, the Son and the Father's activity through God the Holy Spirit empowering and enabling things that can't occur without that empowerment. And as I've said before and I'll repeat, it's not a one-time deposit of empowerment into your life or mine or the church that we can just go over and stick our bendy spiritual straws in and suck and get the power when we want it. The empowerment of God always involves a new decision of God to empower. That's one of the reasons we're told to pray always. And prayer is essentially petition. Prayer is not praise. Prayer is not meditation. Prayer is not contemplation. Those are all good things that Christians should do. But prayer is asking for things. And when we pray and we ask for things, we are acknowledging by the very activity itself that we need something that only God can give us. And the first thing we can say that we need that God can give us is the actual enablement, the power to do what God wants us to do. And if we don't get it, we won't do it. Now, God is able to empower us without our asking, and he does that. He will act by fiat in a person's life and enable them. He did that in my life. When I was running away from God and giving him the finger and being the Lord of my life and seeking pleasure, he intervened in my life without my asking. And I'm so glad, because here's what I learned from that experience, and then it didn't surprise me when I turned to the Bible and found it taught there, that my salvation is totally by grace. It wasn't that God was waiting for me to turn to him. He does that sometimes, but he didn't do it in my case. Now, what if he'd waited for me to turn? Well, how is it by grace then? How do you think it happens that we turn rather than not turn? It's by the grace of God. It's by the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Let us realize that, brothers and sisters. Every holy and good thought and feeling and deed that we ever do, we owe it to the grace of God. Even if we don't realize it. But in my case, I was literally running from God. And he stopped me in my tracks and made me listen to him and took me up in his hands. It's totally by grace. We're in a time where for God to fulfill his purposes, he must enable by the Spirit. He wants us to know that. That's why it's here in the Bible. And so Jesus said, wait. And you will receive power from on high, and you shall be my witnesses. So that's the first thing that we learn that the Holy Spirit empowers. It empowers people to open their mouths. This has nothing to do with living a good life in front of people, and then they say, I want what you've got. That's a good thing, but that's not what this is about. This is saying it takes the Holy Spirit to cause the mouth to open and the tongue to move and to say, Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. That's a Spirit-empowered occurrence in the world. We learn later, no one says, but by the Spirit of God, Jesus is Lord. No one can do it. It's a Spirit-empowered thing. When is the last time we said to a person, Jesus is Lord? When? Why hasn't it happened? We're not in confusion about whether it should happen. What if it hasn't happened in a long time? What should we do? We should open our mouth and say it. And if we find resistance, we know who that comes from. We see him all over our nation right now. We should pray, Lord, loosen my tongue. He'll help you do that. So many things we want him to do that I want him to do that he's not anxious to help me with. He thinks he's God. But boy, if we ask him to open our mouth and say Jesus is Lord, oh yes, he's up for that. We know that from his word. And so the Holy Spirit, this new era, what I'm going to argue is I'm not going to go through the whole book of Acts, but I'm going to have selective sermons on Acts. And what we'll see, it won't just be my opinion, but what we'll see is that if we were going to characterize the new era that we're seeing the transition into, that we live in, we could do it in two ways. This is the era of the Spirit. And it's the era of the church. Some have divided up the history as the Old Testament is the era of the Father, not that the Son and the Spirit are not active, they are. And of course, the New Testament up until this point, the era of the Son, with Jesus coming and being here incarnate. And Jesus is alive and he has all power and he's wielding it, but now the era of the Spirit. The Spirit enabling what God is doing. And the shortest answer to the question, what is God doing, and therefore what is he enabling by the Spirit, it's this. He's doing exactly what he said he would do. He's building his church. That's the best answer. The best answer is not he's enabling people to witness so that individuals will be saved. Yes, he's doing that, but that's not the best answer. The best answer, the shortest answer with the least need for footnotes and asides, What's he doing? God, the Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ and the Father, is enabling the witness to Jesus Christ in order to gather those who believe into the church. He said, I shall build my church. And the rest of the New Testament virtually are letters to churches. They're not letters sent to somebody that gets on a speaker and just says it kind of out there to all these individual Christians who, you know, me and Jesus doing our thing. We don't like the institutional church. No, it's actual churches gathered together where various things happen that are very important. And one of them is this. It's what I'm doing right now. It's what I'm doing right now. So we'll turn to this famous passage on the Pentecost, and we see this miracle that occurs. Wait in Jerusalem, and you will receive power from on high. And they did receive power from on high, and that what the Holy Spirit enabled was a miracle. It was an enablement that was different from the kind that I've known. I've known the enablement to speak the wonderful things of God in two languages, actually, English and Thai. I preached and taught in the Thai language when I was a missionary. But let me tell you what didn't happen. I didn't land in Thailand and just start preaching in Thai. Let me tell you something about the Thai language. Unless you're under maybe 3 years old, you don't pick it up. People talk about, he was over there and he picked it up. Just picked it up. Okay, maybe that happens with Spanish. Maybe that happens with Pig Latin. I don't know. If you're a deplorable from Spartanburg, South Carolina, and you ever find yourself, you start speaking Thai, you know how you get it? You leave blood on the floor. You try to hold your marriage together. You run in the darkness and scream. And then one day you stand up and preach the gospel in Thai. Now, along the way, you say things that you don't even know you've said, and you've insulted everybody. You've said something so funny they laugh about it even to this day and put things on Facebook about it. You don't pick it up. But on the day of Pentecost, people who knew one language or two, there were a lot of bilingual people there that day, they start speaking the languages and preaching in the languages, the heart language, the native language of all these people, Jews, who'd come from all over the world for the Feast of Pentecost, to just like Jesus and his family came to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. Now they've come, not as many came for Pentecost, but they've come for that festival. And they hear the gospel. They hear the mighty works of God in their own language. And so the first thing we're taught about this new world we're in, we're taught about not just what God is up to a little bit. We're told it's going to take spirit enablement, but we're taught about a God-determined means by which He will accomplish whatever He accomplishes. And it's the means by which He's going to accomplish His saving purposes that He reveals to us so we'll know it, so we won't be confused about it. We won't later decide, well, I don't believe in the institutional church because somebody else thinks that or somebody else had a bad experience. That won't be possible because we believe in the Word of God, not spiritual gossip and our opinions. We believe in the Word of God. We don't make up a God who's happy for us to just give our middle finger to the church. See the difference? If there's no authority in our lives from the Word of God, then we're living according to an idol, not the true God. An idol. Here's what we know. The Holy Spirit enables the speaking of the Word of God and its reception in hearing. The Holy Spirit has to work on both sides of that. It doesn't just happen. It's a God thing. Now, this is very significant. We're not talking about Bible study here. By the way, Bible study is a modern thing. I'm all for it. But most of the history of the world, and in many parts of the world right now, a very few Christians could read. And there, we don't read in the Bible, God's having so much trouble getting His Word done because people don't have Bibles. We don't read that. How did they get the Word of God? He raised up people like me, you know, trash. Just nothing. He raises them up. Remember David? He raised David up. Why didn't they bring David out? Because he's covered with sheep excrement. He's a shepherd. No, none of them. I want this one. I want this one. And so many times God calls somebody to preach, and they argue with God, and they have good arguments. Arguments like, I don't speak well in public. That's a good reason. One of my most precious colleagues, Jerry McDermott, retired a couple of years ago, but he's a guy you don't bring up any topic around him because he'll write a book on it. And so a friend had cancer. He writes a book on cancer. He just, you know, don't bring it up around Jerry. He'll have to write a book. Well, he's a stutterer. So guess what he did? Wrote a book on it. And some of you, now non-denominationalism is so huge we just pretend like the denominations don't exist. But back when denominational esprit de corps existed and people knew about their own denomination, people knew who Lottie Moon was. And the school that she was at when she was converted, you know, she was very much an unbeliever into her teen years. It was mocked Christians. The whole family was Christian but her. And yet they loved her. She was so smart and so vivacious. And the school where she went, they are experts on stuttering, and that's where Jerry was helped with his stuttering. He made good arguments. Some people are shy. They don't want to be in front of people. Now, I never had that problem. I always wanted to be in front of people talking. The problem is it was all unedifying foolishness. Wasn't anything good. But once I started in the ministry and kind of saw some bad parts of it, I thought, I decided I will not do it. And I fought him for 3 years. Fought him. And he thinks he's God. And he's just got it. The Holy Spirit enabling this Word of God, without which we can't know God. We can't understand Him. We can't know His will. We can't lay hold of the blessings He's given us. We can't be found pleasing by Him. We can't find guidance for our lives. We can't lay hold of the comfort we so desperately need. We can't have a fully orbed hope for the future that we have purchased by the blood of Christ in His resurrection. We can't have it without the Word of God. And what this is talking about is not Bible study. It's talking about what's happening now, the preached Word of God. And that's why it's such a serious thing that is happening right now. And it's a miracle if it goes right. Because I've been with myself all my life, and there's no good reason why any good thing should be possible through me. There's no reason. It can only happen if God sees to it. And I like you all, insofar as I know you, but I also am quite sure that you're just eat up with sin. I just know it's true. And so you won't hear God speak to you through my mouth unless God sees to it. And that's frustrating for me too. Like if I come away, and of course my assessments of my sermons are, I'm sure, often not right. But if I come away thinking, you know, I did a good job that today, but then I don't see any evidence that, you know, heaven, well. Like, none of us can make what God means to happen in this setting happen. And so, oh, should we pray? You should pray for me that I do good and not harm to you, because great harm is done by preachers. Great harm. In all of our lives here, we see it. Like, none of us now would be surprised if we find out today some prominent, influential Christian minister has been sexually abusing a child. None of us would be surprised. You should pray. To my students, especially if I think they're gifted and they might go somewhere, I just sit them down and I say, listen, protect yourself with regard to other women and be utterly transparent with money. Those two things are just, and now I've got to add children. There was a time when I didn't know that. But that's what the devil's doing. And you should pray for each other. And we should pray what I've prayed so many times since I've been here. I pray, Lord, speak to us in your own voice, because that's what's important. That somehow in this situation, what God tells us he's about and what the Holy Spirit enables is that God will speak to you through what I preach. And then that it will, that word will achieve the purpose that God means it to have in all of our lives. I want to know the will of God for the world. Okay, this is part of it. And you, this is not on a cafeteria line where you pick, well, I like this preaching thing. I'll get that. No, this is God's determined means by which he achieves his saving purposes in the world. And so the negative part of that is getting together with a lot of people who agree that the church is no longer working and we can't do it. It won't affect the Word of God or the truth on the ground. And so what those people need, or I need if I come to that point, is to submit to the authority of the Word of God. But the positive side is so much better. For people who really are seeking for God, right? They're not playing around. They're not Christian consumers to say, well, did I feel better today? Did I get something out of it? You know, that kind of thing. They're not that. These are people who are really seeking God. Okay? Most people aren't like that. I remember when I wasn't like that. And yet I'd been baptized. I'd been to church all my life. I believed the Bible from Genesis to the maps. But I was busy seeking pleasure and seeking girls and seeking, you know, can I buy a motorcycle? This is what my heart had, my heart. And there was a time came when I was seeking God. Now, for me, it took my 36-year-old mother in a casket to change what I was doing in my life. Before she died, I was lining up the cocaine. When I saw her in that casket, I was seeking God. And now, you could see your mother in a casket and not seek God. You could just be mad at God. You could decide there's no God. But thanks be to God, when I saw her in that casket, I had one thing on my mind. Is there a God? Is the God I've been talking about true? Now, when you're seeking God, and you know whether you are or not, if you are driven, and you can't help it, you're not sitting back, not pretty good, that was insightful, never heard it that way, preacher. Or are you actually seeking God? When you are, Nothing is more welcome than to know something that is for sure. Here's something that's for sure, that is the way by which I can know God. So it's not negative. You love the fact that you know that the Holy Spirit enables the preaching of the Word in the church of the living God. And that is a means by which God has determined that I will come to know Him and please Him or not. No other way. We're very happy to learn it. Because the thing we're seeking, and we might not be making the progress we want, and then we learn, okay, this is how you do it. You're so thrilled to know that. And you burn a bridge. People used to be able to make commitments and burn a bridge. They don't do that anymore. They don't do it in marriage. They don't do it in church. They don't do it in a club. They don't do it for a company. We don't make commitments to anybody but our own pleasure. How do I know that? Because I see how we throw these relationships away left and right. And we live in a community that will affirm us for doing that. It's about you. We'll never know the living God that way. Because here's what God is like. He's like God. He's not a little idol we made. He won't change for us. He won't be impressed with all of our great reasons. Moses put out all his great reasons why he couldn't do it, and God didn't budge at all. And now Moses is so famous, Charlton Heston had to play him. God got his way. And so, this occurrence is uniquely a divinely determined appointment for all of us to know and serve and love our God. We know from this scripture that the Holy Spirit saw to this miracle of language. And we need to make a distinction here. Pentecostalism began on New Year's Eve night in the year 1900 in Topeka, Kansas. Now, the beginning of many movements is hard to nail down exactly when it began, like the Baptist movement. We know it started in the early 17th century, but exactly when, you often don't know. But we know that Pentecostalism began in Topeka, Kansas, on New Year's night in the year 1900. At a little it had been a holiness school. Pentecostalism comes out of the holiness movement. And that night, a woman was said during a watch night service. Some of you who are in the Methodist tradition may have heard that, watch night service, prayer all night, Bible prayer. A woman was said to be speaking Chinese, that she spoke. Her name was Agnes Osman, and she was said to start speaking in Chinese and nothing but Chinese for a period of time, days. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but what I want to draw our attention to is that when we think of the Pentecostal movement, and then charismatic movement is a different thing, that's when the gifts show up in other denominations, all right, in the 60s and 70s. But the Pentecostal movement, or in the charismatic movement, when we think of that movement, we don't think of people speaking languages that they don't know, do we? We think of them doing what's called in the book of 1 Corinthians, glossolalia, speaking in angelic tongues, strange tongues, not earthly languages. And in 1 Corinthians, it is not denied that that is a miracle that the Holy Spirit does, and it's very dangerous, and Paul warns about it. But that's different. That's Corinthian tongues. That's a heavenly language that needs an interpreter. The miracle here was that languages were spoken that people knew and they heard them and there was no interpreter needed. Okay? And so there's irony here that the Pentecostal movement is now known for glossolalia, heavenly tongues, but it actually started with a claim of real Pentecostal tongues. Real Pentecostal tongues are human languages that are known. And we need to recall one of Paul's reprimands to the church at Corinth. He said, I would rather speak five words with my mind than 1,000 in a heavenly language. God wants us to understand the words that are preached. That's why it's such a tragedy for centuries in the Catholic Church. People who knew no Latin sat in front of a Latin Mass and couldn't understand any of it. We aim to have understanding. But at the end of this, I'll just close by pointing this out. We know this is of God, this miracle at Pentecost. But just because something is of God does not mean, does not ensure that the response to it will be positive. Just because something works in a worldly sense doesn't mean it's of God. And just because something is of God doesn't mean it will burst on the scene as obviously godly because everybody understood that it was godly. That's not what we have in Scripture. What we have in Scripture is that God does things and some people see and believe and profit and benefit and others don't. Let's don't forget what they did to Jesus. They killed him. Okay, so Jesus didn't catch on right away. They killed him. So this happens and this is what we read. All were amazed and perplexed. Nobody just brushed it off, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocked. They're filled with new wine. Friends, we are living in a time in which the default reflexive response of the world and increasingly the government and people who are lawfully carrying weapons, their response to those of us who are Christians, and we say things that we are taught to believe in the Bible, like that homosexual behavior is a sin no matter when it occurs, their response is not positive. It's that we're a hater. It's that we need to be shouted down. We need to not be hired. We need to not be promoted. We need to be fired, you see. We shouldn't be surprised. When the word is preached, some believe and rejoice. Others mock and resist. Lord, help us to stand strong. We're only here for a little while. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks this day especially for the powerful working of you, God the Holy Spirit. And we just acknowledge before you that we have heard your word and we understand it. That your Holy Spirit is here to enable us to say Jesus is Lord to the world. To enable the preaching of the word and the hearing of it to profit. And to the gathering in and building of your church. Thank you for telling us this. Thank you for not hiding this from us, but telling us so that we can embrace what we know is your means to fulfill your great and wonderful and saving purposes. That the name of Jesus Christ might be glorified, we pray. Amen.